This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. This afternoon, we're going to build on the sermon this morning, How Jesus Revealed the Father. We're going to entitle this, The Greatest Gift of Grace. The Greatest Gift of Grace. Let's begin by going to Romans, the fourth chapter. Again, I'm going to read out of the New Translation here. Romans, the fourth chapter. And let's understand some very important and very, I hate to overuse the word profound, but sometimes there's no other word. Because what God has done is really an absolutely tremendous thing that He has done for His people. So let's pick it up here, Romans 4. And let's begin in verse 16. Romans 4 and verse 16. Where Paul says, verse 16, for this reason it is of faith. Our standing with God is through faith. And it has to be the very faith of Jesus Christ. The same faith that Jesus had in committing Himself to God the Father to go through the whole ordeal of the crucifixion. The same faith that Christ exercised to heal the sick and raise the dead. The same faith that is a gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us. Because we are to live our lives by the very faith of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2. In order that it might be by grace. Now, grace means that it's God's grace, it's His favor, it's His gift, it is what He does unilaterally to everyone He calls. To the end that the promise might be certain to all the seed. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, etc. Not to the one who is of the law only, but to the one who is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Exactly as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And boy, at the resurrection, isn't he going to be surprised? Before God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they are. So whenever you get discouraged, remember this. Don't look at the circumstances where you are today. In faith, ask God to help you have the understanding that He is going to change those circumstances in the future and count everything that you go through, if you love God, that it's going to work out for good. Everything. Even though you're going through trouble right now, if you need to be, it's going to work out for good. Now notice, verse 18, and who against hope believed in hope. And sometimes you get so desperate and so down and so low, the only thing you can do is hope and hope. The only thing you can do is say, God, you promised. Because you can't see your way out of it, and you can't see your way beyond it. So you have to commit it into God's hands. In order that he might become the father of many nations, according as it is written, so shall your seed be. Now you see, he had to have a lot of faith because at 99, it was rather difficult. to say the least. But nevertheless, God did. And he, not being weak in faith, considered not his own body. Already having become dead, being about 100 years old, nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. And that's why he did it this way, because God intended to show the world through Abraham that through God's grace and God's faith, he is even able to do the impossible. Now, if he chose someone young and strong and virile and beautiful, had a beautiful wife and, you know, all this sort of thing, hey, where's the miracle? There isn't any. Verse 20, and he did not doubt the promise of God through unbelief, rather he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So if you have a time where you're beginning to be not believing as you ought to, give glory to God and ask him to work it out. See, that's how you're strengthened in faith, because you give glory to God. For he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he is also able to do. Now then, understand this. This is true. Every word that's in the Bible is a covenant and promise from God. So when you claim those promises, ask God to bless you with his promises. He will do so, but also he will do it in his own time and in his own way so that it will have the greatest effect. God will do it. As a result, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, that's part of the gift that God gives you. This doesn't mean it's a substitute for commandment keeping, because this righteousness is right standing with God, or you could phrase it another way, because the word is almost equivalent. It was imputed to him for justification. In other words, he was justified before God because he believed, and God imputed that to him. That's why you cannot appropriate Christ, because that's the reverse. If, like the Protestants, they say, appropriate Christ, you're taking God to you. Who's calling whom? You're calling God. Well, then, where's God's calling? And if you call God, who is God? You are God. See, they got it all backwards, see. God is the one who imputes. God is the one who gives. Verse 23. But it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. Rather, it was also written for our sakes, to whom it shall be imputed, to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, that's believing in the Father, right? Who raised Jesus from the dead. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. There's the key, right there. He had to be raised to appear before the Father for our justification, that is, to be put in right standing with God the Father in heaven above. And that's the whole key. That's the whole reason why God has called us. So remember that. Never, ever, ever get discouraged any more or any longer than it takes you to get on your knees and pray to God. Now, you might be clear down in the depths. You might be clear in the walking through the shadow of your own valley of death. And we all have to face that. Every one of us. But nevertheless, you will be delivered. God promises so. Now notice, now we go to chapter 5. Because then he develops it from here. You see, once you have been put in right standing with God, have been justified by the sacrifice of Christ and his blood, and righteousness imputed to you as a gift of God, now then, verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So you see, living in grace is like living under the umbrella of God's love, from which comes grace and blessing and peace and faith and hope and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And you stand under that, and these come from God to you through Christ. And we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not us, not our physical things, not our goods, but in the hope of the glory of God. See, because when you're at your lowest, now think of this. When we get old and weak and are ready to die, now, I don't know how many of us are going to reach that stage before Christ returns or not. But when you reach that stage, or getting close to that stage, you know in your own heart how corruptible the flesh is, how weak the flesh is. Now, don't get discouraged, because God is looking beyond. Because he's called you in the hope of the resurrection, correct? And the hope of the resurrection is this. You will have a new body, a new mind. You will be a new being. So if this old corpus nephesh deteriorates, you do the best you can to keep it the best shape you can, as long as you can. But one day, it's going to go sayonara. God intended it. And it says, blessed is the death of a saint in the eyes of God. Why? Because all those who die in faith have made it. Is that not God's purpose and goal? Yes, it is. And God refers to this death as sleep. Now, verse 3. But not only this, we boast in tribulations. Now, that takes a good deal of getting used to. Paul went through many. Realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance. What did Jesus say? Matthew 24. The one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. You have to have endurance. How many people have not had endurance? It's more than just patience. It could be translated patience or endurance, but endurance is the more profound translation here. And endurance brings forth character. And character brings forth hope. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. Now that's the operation of how God's grace comes to us. And notice, as a gift of God, it comes with hope, faith, trials, endurance, character, and the love of God. This is why Christ came to reveal the Father. Now let's take our Gospel of John printout. And let's come to John 12. And let's see that it was Jesus' job, John 12, it was Jesus' job to reveal the Father. And the reason he wanted to reveal the Father was because, as we're going to see, God the Father is actively involved in our lives, as well as Jesus Christ. Now let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 35. John 12 and verse 35. And you're going to see, as we started out this morning, how that the revelation of the Father proceeds through the Gospel of John, and then much of it is later picked up by the Apostle Paul and carried forward even more. But I was just overwhelmed when I went through and I did the study here, and I found out that it was 117 times in the Gospel of John and 10 times in the Gospel of 1 John that it mentions the Father. And then compared to the other Gospels, it was really, you know, very overwhelming. So let's begin here in verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, "Yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness does not overtake you." Now this can happen in many different ways. We can say today, while there's still peace in the land, while you still can study, while you still can pray, while you still have freedom, be zealous for God and make the best you can of it. Because the day is going to come when the darkness is going to overtake the whole world. Now then, this is what happens to those who do not do that. If they stand in one place or they go backward, they are receding from the light. And right at first, they don't understand that they are leaving the light, because just like if you got in front of a car with the headlights and you started walking toward the headlights, you could still see the light. Then you didn't quite make it all the way to the car because you turned around and you started going the other way. Well, the lights were still shining, weren't they? And so it's kind of self-deceptive because you think you're in the light, but your back is to the light. And so you start walking away and walking away, and just like it is when it's dark, right at first, if there's a little light, you can see really good, right? But sooner or later, you get far enough away, and it's all darkness again. That's why he said, while you have the light, walk in the light. For the one who is walking in darkness does not know where he's going. And you try this. If you know some who have left the light to go back to darkness, ask them, where are you going? Ask them, what are you doing? Ask them, what are you learning? Ask them, where is God? And I think you will find they don't know. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become the children of the light. Now Jesus spoke these things and then departed from them and was in hiding. Now, verse 38. No, we'll just continue, verse 37. Although he had done so many miracles in their presence, they did not believe in him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt after seeing all the signs and wonders and miracles? Time they got out there and their feet were sore and their mouths were dry and the heat was hot. And they said, "Oh, what'd you bring us out here for? Who can give us food? Who can give us water?" Now notice verse 38, so that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, who said, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this very reason they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I should heal them. And many people read that and think, man, now why would God want to do that? Doesn't he want as many saved as he can get saved? Isn't that what the Protestants say? Y'all come, give your heart to the Lord, come down to the altar here tonight, because it may be too late if you don't do it and you go home. You may not get home. But here he says he blinds their eyes and hardens their heart so that they can't see and they can't understand. And they can't be converted, and he won't heal them spiritually. Now, what kind of Savior is that? Because God's plan is greater. You have to come to the last great day to find out why. The long and the short of it is that he is yet to have mercy on them. See, because as we started out this morning, who comes to God? The one that God the Father draws, right? He's got to have someone be first, doesn't he? He's got to have the first resurrection in order to do the rest of his plan, does he not? So think of it this way. Those he has called, you're part of that plan. You're a part of the solution. You're part of what God is working out. That's something. Now, verse 42. But even so, many among the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. You always got your politicians in there, don't you? You always have your people pleasers in there, don't you? You always have those who put people before God. They would rather go fellowship where it's nicey-nice and learn nothing about God because the people are their God. That's called a social religion. But the truth is, unless you have a relationship with God during the Sabbath and during your life, before you go to Sabbath services, if you don't have that, then you deserve the social fellowship because that's your God. And sooner or later, what? It's going to come to an end. See, Joe Jr. just gave the edict. Sunday or else. Now, all their socializing didn't do them any good, did it? Did it preserve the Sabbath? No. Were they weakened in faith because they didn't stand firm? Yes. Do they have enough strength to stand now? We'll see. Just like Job said, what I have greatly feared has come upon me. Now the hour of decision is at hand. Do you love God or do you love men? There have always been those. That's what Jesus said here. So then Jesus made it clear. And this is the whole key point. And this is what keyed this with me in reading Karlstadt. This verse right here. Jesus called out and said, The one who believes in me does not believe in him, but him who sent me. See, Christ opens the way to the Father. And opening the way to the Father through Christ is the greatest grace that God can give. Now, we'll explain this as we go along. And then I want you to, when we get through this sermon, I want you to go back and think how many times you have heard it said, pray three times a day, and if you have to, pray by the clock. Well, the truth is, if it isn't from the heart, I don't care if you're surrounded in a clock shop. If it isn't from the heart, then what are you doing? What is it? See, that's why it has to be to God the Father. That's why He's given you this greatest grace. And it's to all those that He has called. And I tell you what, if this doesn't excite you, and if this doesn't open your mind and open your understanding, I don't know what will. See? Because we need to grasp. If you believe not on Jesus only, the one who believes in me does not believe in me, but in Him who sent me. Not just in Christ. Now you're going to begin to see that the Protestants are also halfway dinners. They haven't come to the Father, and the Father hasn't brought them. Verse 45, the one who sees me sees Him who sent me. What does the Father look like? It's like Jesus. I am come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. But if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I judge him not, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now all of this shows our choices involved in it, you see. That's why the Word of God is so important. See, it's not the one who's preaching that's important. It's what God is inspiring to be taught that is important. It's not how the speaker speaks that's important. It's does he speak the words of God? That's important. I did not come to judge the world, but save the world. Verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word which I have spoken, that shall judge him in the last day. And here's why. Here's why. As we covered earlier, how was Jesus taught but of God the Father? For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me gave me commandment himself. That means God himself personally gave it to Christ, what I should say and what I should speak. Boy, now we're getting in to understand the Father even more, right? Now, we'll just pick out a couple things here in chapter 13. This has to do with foot washing. And let's begin here in verse 13. And isn't it interesting? I've noticed this. Have you noticed this? What is one of the first things that apostatizing Christians start to do? One of the first things they drop off? Foot washing. What's next? Unleavened bread. What's next? Holy days. What's next? Sabbath keeping. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now you see, the way the Greek is here, the way I've translated it, makes it far more imperative upon us with foot washing. Let's read it. Verse 13. You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. Now that's much stronger, and that's what the Greek means instead of you ought to wash one another's feet, because in English today the word ought does not have the binding quality of duty bound. Ought today is almost optional. You ought to be here at 8 o'clock. Well, that doesn't sound mandatory that I absolutely need to be. So that's why duty-bound is much better. For I've given you an example to show you that you should also do exactly as I've done to you. Here's the key. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. Always true, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Then he said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So how many blessings do people deprive themselves of when they stop foot washing? When they stop keeping the Passover? Of course, Satan's going to be there and make them feel good and justify what they're doing in their own minds, right? When they give up on unleavened bread, when they give up on the holy days, when they give up on the Sabbath, when they don't believe in tithing and offering, when they don't believe that they ought to live by every word of God. Right? So they cut themselves off from all these blessings. Now, let's come to John 14. We'll spend a little time here in John 14 because this is a key, pivotal chapter. John 14. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Again, he's revealing the Father. All the way through John 14. Now, notice this was done on the Passover night, correct? What is the key to knowing and understanding the Father then? What is the key to receiving this grace? The Passover. You know, I mentioned about the simplicity in Christ, correct? It's simple. Blessed are you if you do them. It's that simple. Now, John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would have told you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, you might underline that, and you might put a question mark there. What is Jesus preparing for me? A place? Where? In New Jerusalem. Wonder what that's going to be like. And he's also preparing you for eternal life and to share in his glory. You see, the reason why God's greatest grace is to reveal the Father to you, and you have a relationship between you and the Father through Christ, is because that's a foretaste of when you are going to live with God forever and see Him face to face. See, God has called us to a fantastic calling. This is big time stuff, brethren. See? That's why the world hates us. Because the puny substitute that they have is just worthless compared to what God has for us. Preparing a place. Now then he gives a guarantee. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Is Christ coming again? Absolutely. When is he going to come? Right on time. God the Father's time and no man's time. But when he does, when you get the tape on trumpets. You're going to understand. It's going to shake the heavens. It's going to shake the earth. It's going to shake the sea and everything. And there is going to be no doubt. No doubt. It isn't going to be the secret little something to absconce you up, you know, and take you out of the tribulation. It's going to come as a blast from heaven. See, God has called us to the greatest calling, and you talk about big league. What God has called us to puts into total insignificance anything else. I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. And where I am going, you know, and the way you know. Well, they didn't quite understand that. Especially old Thomas. He had a hard time understanding that it was really Christ who showed up. So you remember what he said? Well, if I see his hands and his side, then I'll believe. So when he appeared 8 days later, he said, Thomas, come here. So Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How then can we know the way? So again, he made it simple. You have to do it. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So there we see the joint calling of God the Father drawing, but you have to come through Christ. Now, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Now notice it is not a way, it is not a truth, it is not a life, it is the way, the truth, and the life, and it is exclusive. It is either God's way or no way. See? Not going to be half my way, Lord, and half your way. You know, let's share this. Are you God? Of course not. Now, verse 7. And he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from this time forward, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long a time, and you've not known me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, show us the Father? See, Christ is the one who opens the way and opens the door. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak for my own self, but the Father himself who dwells in me does the works. Same way with us. With God's Spirit, whatever we do, it is God the Father and Jesus Christ in us. Now, I tell you what. When you really grasp this and you really understand this, this is going to help you overcome sin more than anything else. Because you're going to have that direct relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, who takes away sin, who gives you grace, who forgives your sins, who puts you in right standing with him, and what can be against that? Nothing. Now, isn't that greater than listing out your sins and say, I've got to work on them? See, what you need is a conversion, a change of mind, a change of heart, and that will solve the sin problem, won't it? Not entirely, because we still have the law of sin and death in us. But it will give us the hope and the spirit and the life and the zeal and the desire. You see, that's what belief and hope is all about. Verse 11. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, but if not, believe me because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me shall also do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall he do because I'm going to the Father. And all you have to do is read what the apostles did. And they did great works. They did greater works. And whatsoever you ask in my name, see, because now with this kind of attitude and this kind of spirit, you're not going to ask out of lust or covetousness or greed or envy. You're going to ask out of sincere desire. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. Then, like we covered this morning, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine. Okay? Now let's come down here to verse 23. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. We're going to see a little later on, Paul says, imitate God. Be imitators of God. Now that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Okay. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, not throw it away. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has two parts of it. One, the begettal of the Father and direct access to him. Number two, the mind of Christ. So that's why it's called the Spirit of the Father, where we call Abba Father, and it's called the Spirit of Christ. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. It's combined. Because both are doing the work. The one who does not love me does not keep my words. That's nothing clearer than that, right? Well, what do you think about the Sabbath? Oh, I don't think we need to keep it. You don't love God. Oh, yes, I do. I go to church on Sunday. You see how incongruous that is? It doesn't work. See? If you love God, you'll do everything that he says, right? Yes, just like we covered earlier, even praying for your enemies. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So what happens is this. People with their opinions and think that they have a right to choose, which they do. But they don't realize what they're doing when they reject God, do they? They think, well, maybe I'm rejecting this church. Or they think, well, maybe I'm rejecting this preacher. They don't understand. They're rejecting the sovereign of the universe, God the Father. Now, that's big time stuff, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Then he talks about the Holy Spirit sending it. Let's come over here to chapter 15. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Or if it's on a CD, it'll automatically go to track 2. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, let's back up to 14 and verse 31. Okay. No, verse 30. I will not speak with you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming and he does not have a single thing in me. Yet he comes so that the world may know that I love the Father and do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Now, how many times did Jesus say that? Okay, the question is this then. If Jesus did everything the Father showed him to do, commanded him to do, and everything that the Father wanted him to do,
then what right do people have to try and tell God what to do? See, that's part of the simplicity in Christ. You have to ask simple, stupid questions. And the answer becomes very obvious. Okay, now chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, that's an interesting word. In translating this, you have husbandman, farmer, etc. Now, farmer really wouldn't fit here. Husbandman is the best, because husbandman means someone who is married to the land and takes care of the land and the crop like a husband does a wife. So that's much more fitting. It shows tender, loving care, doesn't it? Yes. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So there's going to be some branch plucking going on here pretty quickly, right? He takes them away. But he cleanses each one that bears fruit. That's the whole purpose of trials. That's the whole purpose of difficulties. See, like I've said many times before, and I think it's true when William Tyndale said that if everything went smooth and nothing went wrong, then our faith would be vain indeed. And he said, if God bids you to go over the sea, he will send a tempest to test you whether you believe him or no. See? It's easy to say, I believe in God and trust God if you're driving a Rolls Royce and sitting on a bank account that has millions and millions and say, I love God. But if you end up like Job and you lose your Rolls Royce and you lose everything, you see, then it's another thing. Well, now, do you still love God? So every trial you have, count it as a blessing that you can produce more fruit. You are already clean through the word which I've spoken to you. And that's part of the right standing with God. Dwell in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but if it remains in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. That is nothing unto eternal life. Absolutely, that's what that means. You can do, people can do, well, when you get down to it, people really can't do anything without God anyway. Who created them, who gave them abilities, who, you know, created their hands and feet, and, you know, whatever they can do, their mind. It all has to come from God anyway, right? So, in fact, you can do nothing at all unless it comes from God. If anyone does not dwell in me, he's cast out as a branch and is dried up, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. And there will be a lake of fire, and they will be burned, just like Jesus said. If, I want to circle that, there's that profound two-letter word. If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you. Now that says a lot, doesn't it? You have to have the words of Christ dwelling in you. You have to come from the point of beginning with the Word of God when God calls you to begin to understand it, to begin to put it together, then live by it, and then use it more and understand it more, and then it has to come to the point that it is dwelling in you. In other words, with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that's what motivates you to do what you do. And that's the whole process of conversion, see. That's what it's all about. And the ultimate of that is to have the mind of Christ. But remember what it said there in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind, which was also in Christ, be in you. Now that's something you have to let by desire and by wanting, by study, by practice, by living. That's God's Word dwelling in you, you see. Now here's the reason. And you shall ask whatever you desire, and it shall come to pass for you. Now stop and think. Go back and think many years back. Have not all your prayers been answered that were prayers in truth and sincerity and love, not in selfishness and greed? Haven't all of those been answered? We can say, yes, they have been answered. Were they answered in the way that you may have expected? Many of them, no. See? Many of them in an entirely different way, but a better way. See? God's way. So that you can have conviction. That you can have faith. You can have hope. You can have love. See? And all of this comes from God. That's why this is so important here. That's why in the Passover preparation, the series we did for Passover preparation, that I said, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 of the Gospel of John are a love letter from God to you. And this is part of the new covenant. These are the words of the new covenant, you see. So once we get rid of our complacency and strip away the blindness that we have and really begin to drink in of God's Word, woo, look what's there. Yes, it's there. And in this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I also have loved you. Live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love. Now you can tie that in with John 14 and verse 15. You know, you can put it there. We've got a marginal reference down in verse 14, which goes back to that. Okay. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in His love. Now, if you don't have the love series, write in for it. There's one tape in there. I think it's the first one. When all else fails, remember, God loves you. When the church fails, when the minister fails, when your friends fail, when your relatives fail, when everything else fails, and you're at the bottom of the bucket in failure and depressed out of your gourd, remember, God loves you. And He knows it. These things I've spoken to you in order that my joy may dwell in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's the challenge for the church today. As we've been also driven against each other, beaten up with fear and rules and hierarchy and all of this sort of thing, that you walk into the assembly of the brethren and you don't know who your friend is or who your enemy is. You don't know whether you can talk to someone or whether they're a spy or a reporter for the hierarchy. You know, and you walk into a group that's supposed to be loving each other, and there's this, you know, like Corinth. There's a little group over here in tongues. There's a little group over here in Psalms. Here's Peter's group. Here's Paul's group. Here's Christ's group. Here's Apollo's group. And they're all, you know, kind of looking at each other this way. Am I describing something that you've experienced? Yes. See, this is what God wants. Put it all aside. Love each other because Christ loves you. Don't judge each other by appearances, because you're always going to be disappointed. Are you not when you look in the mirror?
Of course.
See? This love can't thrive in those carnal things. But with God's Spirit, we can grow in love. We can grow in grace. And when you understand the greatest grace of all, then you'll understand that. Then he talks also more about the Father all the way through here, chapter 15. Let's come to chapter 16. Let's come to chapter 16. You have this now. You can go back and read through it. And you'll see there's even more there, but we can't cover everything all at one time. Now let's come down here to verse 26, John 16 and verse 26. And here's what I want you to understand. And this will help open so many, 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 let's put it this way. This will help unblock many obstacles to faith. This will open the door of faith. This will open the door of love. This will open the door of belief. This will help you have a greater relationship with God, because this is the beginning of the greatest grace that God can give you, and that is a personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, that the Father himself has initiated and wants to maintain with you. That's what's important. Now then, here it is, verse 26. John 16, verse 26. In that day, that is after the resurrection, and he ascended to the Father, you shall ask in my name, and I do not tell you that I will beseech the Father for you. So much for the saints interceding, right? Catholic doctrine? Pray to the Virgin Mary, and she will intercede for you. No. I do not tell you that I will beseech the Father for you. Even Christ is not going to. He is our propitiation. He is our advocate. But we have direct communication. That's the greatest grace. We have direct, instant communication with God the Father in heaven above, the sovereign of the entire universe. That's why we've been called. That's the whole sum of it, you see. And God wants this relationship to grow. Verse 27. For the Father himself loves you. You may want to underline that. You may want to think about that. You may want to pray about that. You may want to take some time and repent about all your accusations against God because he didn't do what you wanted. And remember that he loves you. And that everything you have gone through is for a purpose and design, that you can grow in that love. And now you can put aside all of those barriers and all of those things that have held you back in your carnality and fear and all of those things and lay it on Christ and know that the Father loves you and you pray to the Father. What did Jesus say how to pray when the disciples said, teach us to pray? Our Father. Direct access to God the Father. That is the greatest gift of grace. God gives that to us. The Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Now let's see this a little bit more. Let's come to John 20 and verse 17. John 20 and verse 17. Now this is after He showed Himself to Mary Magdalene early on. First day of the week, the wave sheaf offering day, just before He ascended to the Father. So He told Mary Magdalene, verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. I want you to think about the rest of this verse. But go to my brethren and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. See, the reason that God has called us exclusively from the world is because this relationship and gift of grace is so great that it can only be shared with those whom God calls and those who respond to God. He's not going to waste this in vain on just anybody. But notice, my Father and your Father. What did Jesus say when He was His last prayer? He said, Abba, Father, if this cup can pass from me. And you know, we are given the same blessing of calling God the Father, Abba, right? How close is that relationship? The closest it can be. There is nothing in the way of that. That's why Paul said that if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And there is neither male nor female, Scythian or barbarian, Jew or Gentile, you see? Because God has cut all of that away so that you have direct access to Him, not as the high priest. Remember where we started out on the Day of Atonement? The high priest, once a year, to go in for one ceremony into the Holy of Holies. But now, you and I and all of those who have the Spirit of God can go into the Holy of Holies anytime, any day or night, right before the throne of God Himself. Now you understand why Paul said that the former were the weak and impotent elements of the world? Yes. Now let's look at some other things here that are important. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures. Let's come to Ephesians 1. And you can tie this in with John 6:44, Ephesians 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. And here again, a proper translation of the middle voice verb brings out a profound meaning in the Greek. Now let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 2. Ephesians 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things in Christ. If you have direct access to God the Father in heaven above, is that not a spiritual blessing? Is that not a heavenly thing? And if you have the Spirit of God, is that not a heavenly gift? Yes, it is. In the heavenly things in Christ. Now notice verse 4. I'll read this a couple of times for you. According as he has personally chosen us. That's the middle voice verb, which means this. The action that comes from God shows his personal involvement in it toward you. And God is the one who is going to benefit as well as you. Don't you benefit in that because you have God's love and he's personally called you? Yes. Does God benefit in it? Yes, because he's increasing his family, correct? He didn't leave it to an angel. He didn't leave it to someone else. He personally has chosen you for himself. That's what it means in the Greek, see? Accordingly, as he personally chose us for himself before the foundation of the world, God had his plan before the foundation of the world, and he calls us and he plugs us into his plan, so to speak. In order that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. Now, that's another gift of grace, isn't it? The imputed righteousness of Christ, with a repentant heart and loving God, believing God, having his word written in your hearts and mind, and all of this together does what? Makes you holy and blameless before God. Isn't that astounding? See, that's why the emphasis needs to be on repentance and personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, rather than focusing on sin to overcome. Because if you have that relationship, you will overcome sin. Right? Yes. Because everyone knows his or her own sins, right? And the preacher can't get rid of them by standing up and condemning you and beating you over the head with fear because of sin. Rather, he needs to teach you to look to God the Father and Jesus Christ and have this relationship and let Christ take care of it and let God the Father inspire it to be removed from you. Because you love God. He loves you. He personally called you. He drew you. That's amazing. This is amazing stuff, brethren. This is something. Now let's come to Colossians, the first chapter. Okay. Colossians 1. Okay, let's pick it up here. Colossians 1 and verse 10. Again, I'm going to read from the New Translation. You'll have yours in, 2 months or so, 3 max. Verse 10. That you may walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. lifelong project, being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified. How many times have you heard the sermon? You got to do this, be qualified for the kingdom of God. Yes, there are certain things we need to do, that's true, but who qualifies us? God does. The Father has, see? The Father who has made us qualified because he loves us. See? For the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. Now that says a lot, doesn't it? That's what it means in the Greek. So there are going to be many verses like this that brings out in a greater detail with far more meaning what the Scriptures really say. And has transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love. Okay. Now let's come to John the 10th chapter. No, let's go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Okay. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. It's talking about the covenant that God gave to Abraham, and blessing I will bless, and multiplying I will multiply. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. In this way, God, desiring more abundantly to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his own purpose, confirmed it by an oath. So that in two immutable things. Now, let's understand something. This is really important to grasp. When God says something, is it true? Of course. Will it happen? Yes, indeed. But when he swears by himself, he has made that promise absolutely guaranteed, immutable, unchangeable, and it will happen. And that's how we need to approach God. With that assurance. That's why you never again have to have a prayer where you get down on your knees and pray to God, and when you're getting up to say, well, I wonder if he heard me. You just killed your prayer. Didn't you? Yes. Two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to lay hold on the faith that has been set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both secure and steadfast, and which enters into the sanctuary within the veil. The door to God the Father has been opened, and that is the greatest gift of grace. Christ, where Christ is entered for us as a forerunner, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Remember when Stephen was being stoned and he looked up into the heaven and he says, I see God with the Son of Man standing at his right hand. It's exactly what takes place when you pray. Christ is there to intercede. Christ is there to advocate. The Father is there to hear. And you pray to the Father because the Father himself loves you. Now that ought to give us great hope, great confidence, great understanding. Now let's come to Hebrews 10. Let's carry this a little bit further here. Hebrews 10. Let's pick it up in verse 16. You see, that's why it's important to understand the covenant that we are in. And God has promised by two immutable things that it's impossible for God to lie. That's why we are to believe God. That's why we are to love God. That's why we are to serve God. Now, verse 16. And this is a covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their heart, and I will inscribe them in their minds. That's what God is doing. That is the process of conversion. He will give you His love, His hope, His joy, His faith, His self-control. All of these things come in time. And their sins and their lawlessnesses I will remember never again. Now, where remission of these is, it is no longer necessary to offer sacrifices for sin. Therefore, brethren, having confidence, now notice verse 19, to enter into the true holiest by the blood of Christ, that you are to use that greatest gift of grace to pray directly to God the Father. Every single day and every minute or every time that you need to. You don't have to worry about seeing some important person. You have the sovereign ruler of the universe you can go to any minute of any day, direct access. What a blessing. What a tremendous thing. Absolutely marvelous, you see. That's why he says here, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through his veil, that is his flesh. Now let's come to John, the 10th chapter, and let's see where John spoke of this, that it was going to happen. John 10. This is what he's talking about. So as John reveals the Father, and as we are given some of these other details by Paul and so forth, it's really tremendous, brethren. It really is. Okay. Now, that's why it's so important that on the Sabbath day, we understand this. We keep the Sabbath to fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's the true fellowship. See? When you love each other, then when you shake hands, Christ in that person is shaking hands with you. When you hug each other, Christ is hugging you. Christ is in you, hugging the other person. Is that not true? Yes, it is. See? That's what God wants. He doesn't want some superficial, artificial, hooray, hooray, hooray kind of stuff. He wants it from the heart. He wants it because of love and conviction. And the door is always open. Now, John 10 and verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter the sheepfold through the door, but climbs up some other way, that one is a thief and a robber. If you try and change the gospel, you're a thief and a robber. You're not going to get to God the Father except through Christ, right? Isn't that what he said? Yes. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one door. But the one who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings the sheep out, he goes before them. He's not requiring anything of you that he's not already done. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. See, that's why it's so important for whoever is doing the teaching to teach the Word of God. Wasn't that what Paul charged Timothy to do? Since I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, preach the Word. See? Don't give us psychology. Don't give us good ideas. preach the word, spiritually feed, nourish, upbuild. See? Because anyone who teaches is going to have a greater judgment. If he doesn't do that, that's the first judgment upon him, is it not? What are you doing standing in a pulpit or sitting in the pulpit pretending to be a minister of Jesus Christ and you lead my sheep astray? Whoever you may be, and whoever the dumb sheep are willing to follow them, you deserve what you get. If you don't listen to the voice of Christ, and you listen to a hireling, you're dead meat. Now, the truth is, those who are really converted, but they will never follow a stranger. For they will flee from him. They'll get out of there, right? Why have people left? To get away. Because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, Jesus spoke this parable to them, but they did not understand what he was saying. Therefore, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Only way to God the Father is through me. That is the door. And the door to the Holy of Holies, he's opened up, he's walked through, he is there, and it is open for those who love God and have his Spirit and look to the Father, and the Father has personally called them and personally loves them." Now, you won't trade that for anything, will you? No, not at all. I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. All other religions, you can just label them right down the line. But the sheep did not hear them. Rather, the sheep were slaughtered and killed by them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You will never hunger, you'll never thirst, right? Know what Jesus promised? Yes, indeed. The thief does not come except for to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That doesn't necessarily mean in this life. He promises sufficiency in all things in this life, right? Yes. But we have life more abundantly even in this life with the Spirit of God and the relationship with God, don't we? Yes, we do. Not in things, not in physical possessions, but in relationship with God, with the priceless Holy Spirit of God. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. But the one who is a hireling, who is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf seizes the sheep and scatters them. Now the hireling flees because he's a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. He's only worried about his own skin, right? Yes. And he's only interested in the money. Well, why did you stay?
Well, I've got a family and children to support. There's your answer. A hireling. See? He had no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know those who are mine and am known of those who are mine. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay myself down for the sheep. So that is a blessing that God has given us, that we can have this relationship. Okay? Now we'll just finish with this. Let's go to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter. Let's just begin in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard,
that which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we observed for ourselves, and our own hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us, which we have seen and have heard. We are reporting that which we've seen and heard, we're reporting to you in order that you may have fellowship with us. Now here is the key. This is the greatest gift of grace. For the fellowship, indeed, our fellowship, is with the Father and His own Son, Jesus Christ. That is the greatest gift of God. The greatest grace that God can give you. The Canadian office, post office box, 125 Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, post office box 81 Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, Waihi, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post office box 39, Tavistock, Devon. Postal code, Devon PL. Postal code 199RL. Republic of South Africa, post office box 2624, Wilro, Wilro Park, postal code 1731, Republic of South Africa.